If you followed this week, Tom and Ann have been up with many other pastors in their meetings this week, and seems like it's been a good meeting for everything he's reported on Facebook. And they also had the opportunity yesterday to share in that memorial service of his mentor, and also spend some time with family. So it's been very good. But keep them in your prayers as they make their way back to us, and just thankful for God had given this time of kind of, I'll say rest. I've been to those conferences. You don't get a lot of rest, but you do get a lot of great fellowship for that. I was excited when Tom asked me to preach this Sunday, especially when I saw the text. And it's good news and bad news for you. This text was my very first sermon that I gave in college in chapel before a whole group of ministers with test notes that they kept making check marks. And when you're sitting here trying to preach, many times you're looking in people's eyes to see if you're getting in contact. It's much different when you're preaching and somebody goes, start writing notes. You know, what did I do? But this has been a sermon for me that I've been blessed to share many times through my ministry. And that may be bad news for you in the sense that I've got a lot of notes that, that we'll get out of here before two, I promise, with this. But John chapter 21, beginning in the first section, verses 1 to 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out onto the land, they saw the charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word today, I pray that your spirit might speak to us. Lord, use me as an instrument of your grace. Remove any error that's in my mind. Lord, that the truth of your word may be spoken, that it may touch our hearts and draw us, Lord, to share the testimony of who Jesus is, just as you called your disciples to do that after your resurrection and ascension, and they changed the world. So today I pray that the challenge in our hearts would be just that, to go out and to touch the world for Jesus Christ. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the week, 10 days, disciples have gone through. The capture of Jesus at the garden is over. The brutal treatment of Jesus at the hands of the Roman soldiers is over. The trial that found him guilty is over. The torturing and the twisting of his body is over. The cruel fastening of his body to an old rugged cross is over. The bleeding wounds from his head, his hands, his feet, his pierced side is over. The retrieval of his body from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is over. The burial of his body in a freshly grave is over. The search for his body by the women who visited the tomb is past. All that Jesus has gone through is over in his earthly body and has been resurrected. His mission to redeem man has been completed. Easter has been instituted, and the very foundation of the New Testament church has been secured. The question now, what's next? What's next? It is the gospel writer John that provides us with the most complete and comprehensive picture of the sequence of Jesus' ministry after the resurrection. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report about post-resurrection ministry and mastery, it is John that is the most specific and the most detailed in the accounts of how Jesus continued the earthly ministry for a season and instituted the disciples into taking that ministry to the world. Jesus has appeared to all the disciples except for Thomas, and then to Thomas along with the other disciples. Poor Thomas. One moment of question literally gave him a name that went down through history, Doubting Thomas. But wouldn't you? If your friends told you something that was so unbelievable, and you said, I've got to see it for myself. Thomas said, I've got to see his wounds. I've got to put my finger into his hands where the nails were. I've got to put my fist into his side where the sword was thrown. I've got to see him. Jesus had appeared to Thomas and the disciples. He had to experience it. You need to know that you know Jesus. All of us need that same experience. You can't go on saying, I believe in Jesus because my wife told me about him. Or I believe in Jesus because my parents made me go to church. The reality is, to believe in Jesus, we must experience Jesus personally in our lives. But this is what Jesus wanted for his disciples. It's what he wants for each of us, to know him personally. They need a personal relationship. With all the evidence of Scripture and history, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we see Jesus connecting with his disciples. They have seen him a few times, but here they see him on the shore. The Scripture says here of what's happening. They're gathered together, and all of a sudden, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, some commentators make a big deal about this, you know, that Peter's saying, I'm going back to the life as a fisherman. The ministry's over. I'm going to go back and be a fisherman. I don't believe this. I believe Peter went to something he knew. Peter needed to get away and just do something that he just did out of sheer instinct. He said, I'm going fishing. So the other disciples said, we're going to go with you. And they all went together that night, and they went out. And in fishing in Israel, when I had the opportunity to go there and went out on the Sea of Galilee, that's got to be a little, not scary, but a little eerie out there, because it's this large sea and there's pitch blackness, and you're out there and you're casting for fish. And the disciples are out there all night long, and they had fished. They all joined together. And the Scripture says they caught nothing. Now, that should remind us of another story. Back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first came to the disciples, he had been teaching on the side to the people, and he came down, and the disciples had been out fishing all night, and they were there cleaning their nets, and Jesus came up and said, push the boat out a little ways. And Jesus literally used that as an amphitheater to preach to the people. And they're out there, and they're preaching. He's preaching to them, and all of a sudden, he asked that terrible question you ask a fisherman. How many did you catch? And the worst answer you have to give is, I got skunked. Didn't catch a thing. And, you know, he's talking to professional fishermen at this time, and they're literally, they have to tell Jesus, we didn't catch a thing. And Jesus again, he tells them then, that first time, he says, put the net out on this side. And immediately it was filled. Now, imagine the disciples that morning as they've come back in again, having caught nothing, and Jesus calls out to them, put the net on the other side. And almost immediately the net was full with fish. What do you think went through their mind? You think their memory went back? Do you think very many people were ever to tell the disciples or tell fishermen in general, just put the net on the other side of the boat and you're going to catch a bunch of fish? No. It drew them back to that initial calling. Jesus was there. Verses 4 to 6 here says they didn't recognize him, but when he asked them to catch, immediately they saw that. Throw the net on the other side. John turned to Peter and says, "It's the Master. It's the Master." Peter and the others remembered this. The disciples came with the boat with 100. It's interesting, they numbered the fish. Now, if you're a fisherman, you're going to remember a catch of 153. Exactly how many. And you know, you're going to remember that fish that was this big. But the disciples here share, and it's very interesting to me. It says, and the net didn't tear with all those fish in it. The disciples came there, and on the beach they saw Jesus with a fire, with fish already on there. A lot of people say, well, where did he get the fish from? Come on, guys. If he can tell fish to jump into a net, he can get some fish out of the Sea of Galilee without any problem. So here he's standing on the shore, and he's already prepared this fish for them and bread. This is the third time he had been with them. So they're coming to shore. Peter had come to shore, and now he goes back and helps with the fish, and they're coming to be with Jesus, and they're going to face Jesus again. This had to be difficult, to face Jesus after his crucifixion, after they had deserted him, after they had failed him so many different ways. How do you think they were feeling about this and Jesus being alive? There was excitement. He's alive. There was wonder. What's tomorrow going to bring? He had told them what was going to happen over and over leading up to his going into Jerusalem, yet they had not fathomed what was about to happen in the crucifixion. How about how they had behaved in the trial, the beatings, the crucifixion? Peter and James and John had been with him in the garden when Jesus had said, "Pray with me for a little while." And what had they done? They fell asleep twice. They couldn't be with him for an hour. Peter had reached out and cut off the soldier's ear, and Jesus had healed it and been rebuked. They had all run away. Imagine how Peter felt, and you're going to hear more next week on Jesus with Peter, but imagine how Peter felt coming up to Jesus now. He had denied him just as Jesus told him he was going to do 3 times, and the cock crowed. Knowing Jesus, says no one would ask if it was Jesus because they knew it had to be him. It was hard to believe, but it was Jesus. They remembered when they called him with the miracle of the fish. They remembered the time that he took fish and bread and broke it and fed 5,000 people. They remember when he declared to them, "You will become fishers of men." But they would never have imagined that they would be fishers of men and Jesus was going to be gone. Remember what he had told them. Each of the disciples must have thought back to the message that Jesus had shared with them about coming to Jerusalem, about ministering to the people and caring for them. They must be wrestling with their calling and what is coming next in their lives. The shame, but excitement of Jesus, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. You remember after his resurrection on the road, he shared with those how the prophecies fit in with his life. And Jesus fulfilled not a portion of the prophecies, but every single prophecy about who the Messiah was going to be. It's been said that for Jesus to fulfill just 10 of the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the percentage of him being able to do that, and I like this because it mentions Texas where my grandsons are, but you could take the state of Texas and put silver dollars across the entire state, a foot thick, mark one of them and put it in the middle, and have somebody come up blind, and then the percentage of them pulling that one out would be the percentage of Jesus fulfilling 10 of those prophecies. But he fulfilled every one. For us, that the prophecy maybe not be as intense, but for a Jew to know those prophecies and to realize he was of the lineage of David, he was born in Bethlehem, he was born of a virgin, all those prophecies from the Old Testament, Jesus had fulfilled. The disciples sat there in awe of what this all means. Knowing Jesus in his presence, being in his presence with him alive, looking at his body, healed, raised, the scars on his hands, side, his head. What is coming? The loaves and the fishes. He fed them after a long night. The miracles of loaves and fishes they had seen. Remembering the Lord's Supper just before he was arrested in the upper room. What does it all mean? No one could deny him. The historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so vast. Not just from a biblical standpoint, but from a historical standpoint. From looking back in other historical documents that Jesus was alive and that he did live. The fact that Jesus lived, how much of the Old Testament prophecies he fulfilled, not just in his death, but in his very life. For the disciples, who could question what they had experienced? But then who would believe it? Who would imagine? This message is so great. The number of atheists that we have seen in our current history who sought out to disprove that Jesus was the Messiah, that he lived, his crucifixion, his resurrection was a lie. Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ, was a former atheist and sought out in his investigation journalism to disprove Christianity after his wife was converted. He literally was trying to disprove Christianity, to shake her faith. And in his search, he determined it was true and became a Christian. The testimony of the evangelist, the gospel's examination of the rules of evidence by Simon Greenleaf, who was a renowned legal scholar, looked into it from a legal standpoint and came out with the fact it is true from all evidence. Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morris, similar to Strobel and Greenleaf, was an atheist that sought out to disprove the fact of the resurrection, but found it to be true and accepted Christ. Even C.S. Lewis, one of the great theologians of our time and writers, was not actively seeking to disprove Jesus, but through philosophical exploration and conversations, he determined it was true. And out of that we came the writing Mere Christianity. There is a God. How the world's most notorious atheist changed their mind, Anthony Flew, after he sought and desired to disprove Christianity. Even Josh McDowell, who had been an atheist when he was in college, but felt he needed answers for his life. He knew some Christians and they challenged him to research for the accuracy. And he made this statement. At the end of my journey in Europe, I found myself sitting in a museum library in London, England, after several hours of research, studying some out-of-print books. I leaned back in my chair and rubbed my eyes, and without remembering I was in a library, cried out, "It is true. It's true. It really is true." It was about 6:30 p.m. when I left the library. As I walked along those London streets, I realized that there was no escaping the fact the Bible is true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. It really happened. And Jesus is who he claimed to be. Who can deny it if we truly look at Jesus? Remember the words of Peter, "If everyone else denies you, I never will. I never will." We will not experience the week the disciples had, but we will remember what Jesus has done for us, what it cost. Now we come to our lives. The disciples went out after this, when Jesus ascended and he gave them the Great Commission, and they literally turned the world upside down. They had to tell everyone about who Jesus was. But each of them suffered a martyr's death, except for John. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. But they testified. Realize all they needed to disprove Jesus Christ being the Messiah, his resurrection, was for one of the disciples to deny, to say, no, we moved his body, to say, no, this isn't true. But none of them recanted. The reality is Jesus is exactly who he said he would be. Jesus told them to go and tell the world. So today, I want to leave you with this acronym, TELL. The first T, testify to what you know. Remember where we started? You can't know Jesus through your wife, through your children, or through your pastor. You have to know him personally. You have to come to that realization, Jesus Christ died for me. He is my Savior. And as we share that, we are testifying to what we know. We use the evidence, the E, evidence that is in our heart and in our lives. I look back in my life, and so many times God has made himself very real to me. I think about going to college. Through high school, I'd worked in a grocery store, and I was going to go away to Berkshire. Of course, my mom, being a good Southern mom, didn't think I needed to go 1,000 miles to New England and go to a Bible college, that I could go to some college close by. And I was wrestling with that. And I just about decided to stay, and I'd continue working at Winn-Dixie and go forward. And I got a letter in the mail. And somebody had anonymously given my first year's tuition to this Christian college. And I said, okay, God, you know, if you're going to pay for it, I'm going to go. And I went. I think of so many other times in my lives when God had literally stamped, this is what I have for you. This is who I am in your life. It is evidence for me to share. It's those Ebenezer stones in my life that God has declared his presence and his work in me. The first L, to live your life to the glory of Jesus Christ. To desire in everything that we do to give God the glory and the praise and to let the world know. And finally, the last L, love like Jesus loved unconditionally. To look at the world around us, even those that are difficult to love. Anybody have any of those in your life? Have you watched the news lately? To realize we are to love those as Jesus loved unconditionally. And to show God's love as Jesus did. So as Jesus told the disciples, go and tell the world. So today I tell you, tell the world. Tell the world who Jesus is. Testify to what you know. Give the evidence in your life and your heart. Live your life to the glory of Jesus. And love like Jesus loved. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the testimony of your word and the opportunity to tell others about you. And Lord, today I thank you for the message of the disciples and how they turned the world upside down. We see the very establishment of the church that we celebrate in today with brothers and sisters around the world through the ministry of these 11 men that had been with you for 3 years and turned the world upside down. Lord, we see how you have touched lives throughout the centuries. Lord, in our life, Lord, we acknowledge your presence and your power and your grace that ministers to us. So today, Lord, I pray that in our lives we may experience you and tell the world about you. I pray today the challenge in our hearts. As we shared in our readings today, Lord, that too many times we fail in evangelism because we're afraid you won't use us or we're afraid we'll fail. But Lord, it is you that touches hearts. We are called to tell. So today I pray that we will tell. those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. It's fitting today that we come to the Lord's table. I'm going to ask